Let's open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 17. One of the great things that God does in our lives is he helps us to reshape and to renew our identity. In the book of Revelation, Jesus promises those that overcome, he will give them a white stone and upon it written a new name. So much of our identity is wrapped up in our name. When we're born, we are given a name by our parents, or we're given a nickname by our friends, or we're given a title by the job that we do. And in our whole lives, we're collecting information about who we are. And much of our identity comes from outside, people telling us what we are and who we are and what we do. For many men, much of what they do as a job begins to define their identity. But as we come to the Lord, we learn that our identity ought to be found in him. You are not the sum total of what you do, or how you look, or the language that you speak, or the culture that you're a part of. What God begins to show us in the scripture is that our identity comes from him. And he will give you that new name. And he will renew you by his spirit. And so Genesis 17 is where God will work in Abram a new work. It had been about 13 years since God had revealed himself to Abram. Abram is about 99 years old. He was about 75 when God called him. So it's been about 25 years, and the Lord has revealed himself or spoken in these grand revelations to Abram three times. Sometimes we think that God was, you know, showing up every day, and yet there was a long space in between those times. If you did the average, it's probably once around every 6 years or so. And so Abram's walk is a walk of faith, and it's a progressive revelation from God. And here in chapter 17, God comes to Abram, and he hasn't spoken to him in a long time. The previous revelation of God was when Abram heard the voice of the Lord say, "I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward." You remember that the last time. And Abram got in a conversation with God, and he said, "Yeah, but you've blessed me in all this way, but where is the heir? Where is the child? Everything that I have, if I die, is going to go to my oldest servant." And we know his name was Eliezer. And so God promised, "No, I will give you a child from your own body." Well, shortly after that, Abram's wife, Sarai, had an idea to use this Egyptian maidservant as a surrogate mother. And they did what was common in those days, a practice of allowing a handmaiden to give birth, and they would adopt that child. And so they did. Abram went in with Hagar, and they had a child, and that was adopted, and the child's name was Ishmael. Beautiful name. It means the Lord hears. And yet here, after 13 years, Abram is now 99 years old. Sarah is 89 years old. She's past menopause. And God reveals himself to Abram. In verse 1 of chapter 17, it says, "When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, 'I am Almighty God, El Shaddai.'" And God says, "Walk before me and be blameless, and I'll make my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly." And then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations." Here is one of those great occasions where God refers to himself. He calls himself El Shaddai, God Almighty. Some of the old English versions say that the translation could be here, "I am God the All-Sufficient." In Hebrew, the word for shad is the word for breast or chest. In Hebrew, shadaim is breasts. It's a feminine word that has a beautiful meaning behind it, because what God is saying is in his power, he is the all-sufficient one. You know, when a child is born, the first source of that strength and that life, even the antibiotics that come from the mother, come through that miraculous way of feeding a child, through breastfeeding. It's a wonderful thing that God has made. And so God takes this term or this title to say that I am the God that has power in, you know, a man. You know, many men, you know, they get to the gym and they'll be lifting weights. And you know what guys will say, "How much do you bench," right? You know, "How much power do you have?" And so the idea of the strength being in the chest, where the breath is and where the heart is, and where the strength to give life and nourishment, and God says to Abram, I am God Almighty. We should always do all of our calculations for life with this phrase in mind, El Shaddai. Whenever we're thinking about how to do something or where to go or is something possible, make sure that you put this word in your equation, El Shaddai. Because many times we do things, and perhaps this was one thing that God may have been referring to. He said, walk before me and be blameless. In other words, no more Ishmaels. Don't try to do this on your own. Don't try to work out your plans with your own ideas and your own strength. God had waited long enough so that Abram had really no hope in his own strength, and he had no hope in his wife's ability to give birth. She had passed the age of menopause. It says there in Romans chapter 4 that when God spoke to him, he didn't consider the deadness of his own body or the deadness of Sarah's womb. See, God waited long enough so that he could not accomplish in his own strength what God promised that he would be able to do in him. And so God says to Abram, I am Almighty God, walk before me. Don't you love that? God tells us there in Genesis early on that Enoch walked with God, and then God took him home. You think about that phrase, walking with God. There's another passage in the Old Testament that says, how can two people walk together unless they agree? Unless they agree on the direction, unless they agree on the destination, unless they agree on the pace. Walking with somebody means that you walk in step with them. And there is a harmony there. And so Enoch was one who walked in harmony with God. He walked in fellowship with God. God would later tell the nation of Israel, walk after me. And that's a title, or that's a phrase that would use of a servant. A servant would walk after the master. And so God says to Israel, I want you to walk after me. I want you to serve me. And so we walk with God in harmony, but we also walk after the Lord in service. In the New Testament, in Colossians chapter 2, Paul the Apostle tells us that we ought to walk in Christ. And that's that perfect fulfillment and unity that we have in him. That when we are in him, he fulfills everything in us. You know, tonight when we were singing, I'm lost without you. But you know, if we are in Christ, we cannot be lost because he is our destination. And it doesn't matter where you're going, if you're walking with him, if you're walking before him, if you're walking after him, you can't be lost because he is the destination. He is everything. So God tells Abram here, walk before me and be blameless. Be holy. Be completely devoted. And then he says to him, I'm going to make a covenant between me and you. And so Abram falls on his face. And God says to him in verse 4, my covenant was with you. You will be a father of many nations. Now Abram's name means exalted father, Avram. Exalted father, a glorious father, which was ironic, I imagine, because for all of these years, God had told him that he was going to be a father and many nations would come from him, and yet he hadn't had children except for Ishmael through the surrogate. And now God repeats that again. He says, you will be a father of many nations. No longer now in verse 5, God's going to change his name. And in this, we're going to see somewhat of a change of identity. No longer will your name be called Avram, but your name will be called Avraham. No longer will your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. Identity. God is speaking to Abram about a new identity that he is going to take. And what God does is an interesting thing here. He takes Abram's name and he just adds an H sound. He adds a breath. And there's a picture there, sort of a symbol that, you know, the breath or the word for wind in Hebrew, ruach, is the same word for spirit. And the same thing in the New Testament. Pneuma is the word for wind or breath, and it's the same for spirit. So what God does is he adds figuratively his breath within Abram's name, and he changes his identity. This is a picture of being born again. When God gets a hold of a person's life, he takes what they were and what they've been called and what the world's known them as for their whole life, and he says, I'm going to change that. They're not just Abram, they're Abraham. And he breathes his breath into you and he makes you a new person. And that new identity begins to grow in a relationship with him. You know, when the first traders came to Hawaii, they didn't greet one another in the warm way of the Hawaiians, the ha, exchanging breath with one another, forehead to forehead. They put their hands out and they shook hands. That was their traditional way. And the local people said they don't have spirit, ha'ole. Without spirit, hauli, they're hauli. And so that was the name for people that they didn't have spirit. But what God does is God gives his aloha to this hauli, Abraham, and he turns him into a new man, a new identity, which was quite ironic too, because God's going to say to him, you are a father of many nations. Now that's a strange thing. Imagine when Abraham had to go down to the DMV and change his name and do all that paperwork. You know, he gets down there, he says, I'm going to change my name. Okay, Abram. What do you want to be called? Abraham. Well, that's a strange name. That means a father of many nations. You hardly have any kids right now. And so it would take a great amount of faith to accept this new identity, to accept this new name. And you know, it's the same for you and me. When God gets a hold of our lives, he's beginning to change us, and it's an awesome new work by his Spirit, but it takes great faith to accept that you are a child of God. And many of us, we resist that because we know deep down that we're not worthy of this new name. We're not worthy of this new title. We're not worthy of all the blessings that we receive. We're not worthy of all the promises given. We're not worthy to be called sons and daughters of God. And so it takes a great amount of faith to say, okay, Lord, breathe upon me. Let your Spirit be in me. Because the Bible teaches us that those who walk after the Spirit, Jesus said that those who are born again are like, you know, the wind. It blows where it wishes. You can't see it, but you see the effects of it. And so in our lives, we don't see the Holy Spirit. We don't see the breath of God, but we feel the moving and we feel the breathing of God and his Spirit leading us. And that takes great faith. And it doesn't just take great faith in the direction we go or how we think, but it takes great faith to receive a new name from God. Now take everything that you've been told about yourself. Take everything that you've told yourself about yourself and lay that before God and remember that he is El Shaddai, the Almighty. And now everything you will become will be based on that truth, because everything that you are now is based on another truth, which is you are weak, you are frail, you are flawed. We are sinners, every one of us. And our identity is based on our failure. But God wants to develop a new identity in us that is based upon his almighty power and the power of his Holy Spirit. And that's what God's doing in your life right now. Every day as you walk with him, as you walk before him, as you walk after him, serving him, and as you walk in him, he is breathing a new reality, a new person. Old things are passed away, we read. All things are made new. You are a new creation. You are a new person. And our whole purpose, really, in our walk with the Lord is to begin and grow in that development of who God is making us to be. And that's why the journey of faith is such a wonderful adventure. Because the old things are still passing away, because if you're anything like me, you still have some of those old patterns and habits. You still think in the same way. You still react the same way. And yet the Lord is changing us. God says to him in verse 6, I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. One thing that also strikes us about this is that God wants Abram to walk with him, Abraham now. And he calls him to do that when he's 99 years old. That sounds strange to you. He's already finished most of his life. He's lived more years now than he will live after that. He will live to be 175, so he lives a long time. But no matter how old you are, or how old you think you are, God would still speak into your life and say, I want you to walk before me and be blameless. Because God still has a plan for you. By all accounts, Abram might have said, it's too late for me. Maybe when I was young, maybe I had the vigor of youth, maybe when I had hair, maybe when I had energy, but now I'm older. And God maybe needs to call a younger person, but God calls Abram here and he says, now you walk before me. God wants even the latter years of our life because those can often be the richest and most fruitful times. And I sincerely believe that. That God can do more with your life from this moment on than he's done in all the years that you've lived. Now that's exciting news for an older person. But for a younger person, that means that you have many more years of fruitful work. And he also tells Abram that the children that he have and the descendants that he'll have will receive that promised land. And that God would be their God, and the covenant that he's going to make with Abraham, with his name change, will have a symbol as well that goes along with it, and that symbol is circumcision. Verse 9 says, God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, throughout their generations, and this is my covenant which you'll keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you will be circumcised. And you will be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you will be circumcised, every male child in your generations. He who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant, he who is born in your house and he who is bought with money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Now, God will give Abraham, in these ancient days, the rite and the ritual of circumcision. Circumcision is the removal of foreskin from the glands as a baby. And this was especially medically significant in these times because without the hygiene that we have today, penile cancer, and that would transfer over often into the female population of a group of people, into cervical cancer. And there are many, many health benefits that go along with this, although this is not the reason that God's giving it. It's only one of the reasons. The reason that God is giving this symbol is that it is a private symbol of putting away and dealing with the flesh. Now, throughout Israel's history, this would be the one sign. They felt that circumcision was the most important thing. But God says in Deuteronomy chapter 30, he says, I will circumcise the flesh of your hearts. And so right off, we understand that circumcision would represent something more, something deeper. It would be a physical symbol for the nation of Israel, but it would be a type and a foreshadowing of something that God wanted to do ultimately in our hearts. And that is that every person that follows after God is a person who has cut away the flesh. Because with this name that God gives Abraham, he becomes a man who has the breath of God in his name. But the symbol of that and the representation of that is that he will be a people that has put away and cut off the flesh. You see, the Bible tells us in the New Testament that we who walk after the Spirit are the children of God. As we're born again, we follow the leading of the Spirit. Sometimes we're hopeful that we're doing it, and we're not sure if we're really walking after the Lord, but, you know, the Lord is the one who leads us and guides us. Ultimately, the difference between a believer and a non-believer is that a believer in Jesus Christ is one who follows the leading of the Spirit, and somebody who is not the Lord's and does not belong to the Lord, they follow the leading of their flesh. And so God says, now all of your children, even foreigners who are among your people, you will be circumcised on the eighth day. There's a lot that goes with that. The eighth day is the day that coagulation begins in a child. It's a perfect time. Even though medically they wouldn't have any idea why it was the perfect time, God gave this for them to be something that would not just represent a religious identity and a national identity, but it would represent something deeper than that. It would represent the health and the safety and the protection within God's covenant and his boundaries. Later on, we'll hear King David. Before he's a king, he's anointed king, and he's just a shepherd, and he goes out in 1 Samuel chapter 17, and he sees Goliath. You know the story. And he says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? And we're sort of puzzled by that. Why in the world is David talking about this giant's private parts? Well, he's not. What he's doing is he's referring to somebody that is outside God's covenant. He has no place in this holy land. This place belongs to the people of God. And he has no right to it. And so their understanding was that those who were part of the people of God were those who had dealt with the flesh. Later on in the New Testament, it tells us circumcision or uncircumcision is nothing, but it's following the word of God, following the commandments of the Lord. The prophets would say, circumcise your hearts. Deal with those other issues. Now, the Jews made circumcision into such a big issue. They said that nobody could go to hell if they were circumcised. In fact, if you were bad enough to have to be sent to hell, there would be an angel there at the gates of hell to uncircumcise you before you went in. Nobody would ever go to hell that had circumcision. That's what they believed. But Jesus showed us otherwise. Jesus would heal the Roman centurion's servant. He would go and he would heal those Gentiles, the Syrophoenician woman. He would show that God's blessing is for all. And we have to remember that God has been giving his promises to Abram for 25 years, and those promises are unconditional. But the sign of the covenant would be circumcision. And so God says to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, verse 15, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. And then I will bless her and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall come from her. We know that Sarah would give birth to Isaac and Isaac would give birth to Jacob and Esau. Esau would become the Edomites. They would become a great nation. And Isaac would become the nation of Israel as Jacob is born from him and all the tribes after that. And Abram fell on his face in verse 17. Abram, he fell on his face and he laughed. And he said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? Now, this was not the laugh of unbelief. You can tell the difference, right? When somebody laughs in unbelief, that's scoffing. That's not going to happen. I don't know. Is that a scoffing laugh? I'm trying my best. I try not to live practicing scoffing laughs, But you know how it is, when God gives you a promise or a blessing, you just go, I can't believe it, why me? That's what Abraham did. He said, am I going to be a dad again? Oh. And Sarah, don't you like how the very verse after God says, change your name to Sarai, from Sarai to Sarah, that Abraham says, you got it. And he says, will Sarah give birth to a child at 90 years old? See, God was waiting till they were beyond all of their own powers and their own virility to give birth to a child, because God wants this child to be a miracle, because God's work in our life is a miracle. It's a miracle. And the result of it is joy and laughter. So in this chapter, Abraham laughs, and in the next chapter, Sarah laughs. And the whole thing is surrounded by the change of their name and the adding of his breath and the dealing with the flesh. And so he laughs. And so the name Yitzchak means laughter. Their child would be laughter. But then in verse 18, you almost wonder if Abraham is, you know, maybe his laugh was like, I don't know if I have the strength to do it. And he says to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And Ishmael means God hears. But Abraham, here he has had this child for 13 years. He loves Ishmael. And Abraham almost says, it's okay, God, let's go with this one. It's possible that that's what he's saying. Lord, just, you know, I've already done so much work. There comes a point in our lives where we have to decide Do we want our works before God, or do we want God's work in us? And Abraham said, oh, Lord, let's just go with Ishmael. I don't know if I have the strength to go on anymore. I don't want to start over. But listen, the Lord has so much power and so much ability. In fact, that's why he starts the chapter off saying, I am El Shaddai. I'm going to do this in you. And Romans chapter 4 says, Abraham looked at his body and it was as good as dead, but he did not waver, or the old version say he did not stagger at the promises of God. It can't happen. All he did was he believed that God, who said he was going to do it, was able to do it. He didn't believe in his own strength. He didn't believe in his own power. He just believed that what God said he could do, he could do. And that's all God wants from me and from you. That if you believe that God can do what he says he'll do, that's all you need. That opens the door, that opens the way for God to begin to work in your life. And so Abraham says, oh, let Ishmael live before you. And then God said, no. In no uncertain terms, God is saying, that is not my plan for you. That endeavor, that plan that you had, that act that you went after, that is not going to be my plan. No, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you'll call his name Isaac. Isaac means laughter. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. That's what God, you know, he takes that play on words. Ishmael means the Lord has heard. And he says, I have heard you. I will. Behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful and multiply him exceedingly, and he will beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year. And he finished talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. So here God revealed himself, possibly in a vision, possibly in a personal manifestation in the angel of the Lord. And he says, by this time next year, you are going to have a child. Now, chapter 18 is going to happen just a couple of months after that. And we're going to cover the first half of chapter 18. Abraham's obedience is immediate. Verse 23 says, Abraham took Ishmael, his son, all who were born in his house, and all who were bought with money, and every male among the men of Abram's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very same day, as God had said to him. Now, I always kind of think it's funny. Imagine that all the, you know, we read that he had 319 or 318 servants. And then one day you get to work, and there on the blackboard it says surgical procedure. You know, everybody, it's just like this crazy old man wants everybody to get circumcised. What do you want me to do? And he explains, this is what God told me to do. I have a new name. Sarai has a new name. It's Sarah. And we're a new people. God's given us a new identity, and it's an identity that says we've dealt with the flesh, and now we're breathed upon by him. And so they were all circumcised. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old. That's his bar mitzvah. When he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that very same day, Abraham was circumcised, his son Ishmael, and all the men of his house born in the house or bought with money, whether they were indentured servants or they had just joined with Abraham for a job, they were all circumcised with him. Now, a few months later, we read in chapter 18, verse 1, the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre as he was sitting in the tent door during the heat of the day. And he lifted his eyes and he looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them, and he bowed himself to the ground. And he said, my Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I'll bring you a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that, you can pass by, inasmuch as you have come to your servant. And they said, do as you have said. So a few months later, after God has revealed himself and gone up to heaven, Abram's sitting on his porch, you might say. Those old Bedouin tents were made of goat hair, and they were stretched out, and they breathed in the sun. The cold air would flow out from that covered area. And so Abram was sitting there kind of on his porch just resting. And it says there in verse 2 that three men all of a sudden were standing. It doesn't see them journeying. It appears that he's just meditating. All of a sudden he looks and there they are. And he recognizes that they're not just normal travelers. There's something special about them. And as it was the custom in those days, they're very hospitable. And even today, in the Arab culture and among the Bedouins, and most in the Middle East, are very big on hospitality. And so Abraham runs out to them, and he bows down to them, and he says, "Guys, please, if I found favor in your sight, hang out, just sit under the tree, let me feed you, and rest, and wash your feet." And they agreed in verse 5, and they said, "Okay, do as you have said." Now, we're going to find out later that one of these angelic beings is the Lord himself, a pre-incarnate form or appearance of Christ, along with two other angels. And so Abraham, in verse 6, it says, he hurried into the tent to Sarah, and he said, "Quickly, make ready 3 measures of fine meal. Knead it and make cakes." And Abraham ran to the herd. He took a tender and a good calf, and he gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared, and he set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate. So Abraham, in his hospitality, prepares food for them. He delegates, and Sarah helps, and the servants help. And one thing here that, in the Hebrew culture, to eat kosher, you can't have milk or dairy and meat together. And they even have separate dishwashers and separate dishes. You can't have a cheeseburger because that's dairy and meat. But that is based on tradition, and it's not really biblical at all. In fact, God himself in Genesis chapter 18 eats meat and dairy together. So that should end the argument, but it doesn't. But I always like to point that out because it says here in verse 8 that he took butter and milk and the calf, the meat that they had prepared. So God ate a cheeseburger, and I think you can too. You're free to do so. And then they said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" So he said, "Well, she's here in the tent." So just inside the tent, the women had an area or a quarters, maybe their bedroom. And he says, "Well, she's here right in the tent." And he said, "Well, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, gestation. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." Now, Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. So she's eavesdropping. I just love this picture. She's just listening in on what the Lord is saying. And God tells Abraham, "This time next year, or this time after my visitation, she's going to become pregnant after my visit. She'll be fertile in her service." As God comes into our lives, and the scripture tells us that we ought to entertain strangers because sometimes we entertain angels not knowing it. And here Sarah and Abraham, as they're serving the Lord, God, after this visitation, is going to give them a fertile household. They're going to enjoy one another's intimacy, even at their old age. And she is going to be pregnant, and she hears this. She's listening. Now, in verse 11, it tells us something that we probably don't need to know, but it reminds us that Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age. And Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. She had passed menopause. She was no longer ovulating. And because of this, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord being old as well?" Like, we're right, like that's going to happen. That's probably what she's thinking. But it's not a laugh of disbelief. It's just it's a laugh of rejoicing. Is this really going to happen? And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I surely bear a child since I'm old?'" And I love this verse, and we do too. "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Is anything too hard for the Lord? That's a good question. Let's answer it. Is anything too hard for the Lord? No, no, no. But many times, see, God told Abraham, "I am the Lord God Almighty," and then he gave him a new name. And now he comes to the tent and he says, "Listen, you are going to have a child. You are going to bear fruit." Now, they had been married maybe 75 years by now. They got married young back then. Maybe Sarai at the time, maybe she was 15, 16, 18, 19 years old. And so they had been trying for 70 plus years, and it had never worked. But now, God says, "You're going to have a child." And that's funny to her. Not funny, but a thing to rejoice in. And the Lord asks this question that we ought to answer for ourselves. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Sometimes we do things and we react in ways thinking that we have to get it done. And if it is to be, it's up to me. And God helps those who help themselves. And we've got these phrases and we've got these ideas, and some of them are well-meaning. They encourage us to stay busy and stay the course, keep going. But the truth of the matter is that God helps those who can't help themselves. And if it's to be, it's up to Him. He can do it. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Ask that question regarding the circumstance you're facing right now. How's your marriage doing? Are you worried that it won't make it? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? How about your finances? Are you concerned you're not going to make it? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? One of the things that we often remember during these crazy times, and I've seen it myself, and maybe you have as well, that the Lord has been a shield and an umbrella, a covering for His people. God has protected and provided for us. Many of you have lost your jobs. You're not considered essential. The government doesn't deem you essential, but you know that you're still essential to God. He still has a purpose for you, and He's still using you, and He's still blessing you, and He's still guarding you. He's still protecting you. And so sometimes we wonder, is this possible? And God says, is there anything too hard for me? I love that. Because the answer is no. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. With God, all things are possible. And I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. At the appointed time, God says, I will return to you according to the time of life, that gestation period, 40 weeks, and Sarah will have a son. But Sarah denied it. Maybe she came out with some dessert or something like that. And she said, oh, I did not laugh. But the Lord said to her, oh, but you did laugh. Have you ever lied to God? Have you ever deflected? Oh, I didn't think that. Oh, you did. God's so gracious. He just says, oh, I know you did. It's okay. Sometimes we laugh at what God wants to do, and the Lord asks us, why did you laugh? Oh, I didn't laugh. I know you did. Think of the generosity and the grace of the Lord. And in all of these verses, and we're going to end right there in verse 15, a few things stand out to us. First of all, God says, I am Almighty God. A few verses later, He says, is there anything too difficult for me? He says to Abram, you're no longer Abram, you're Abraham. I'm going to breathe into you. And He says to Sarai, you're no longer Sarai, you're Sarah. I'm going to breathe into you. And then He gives the covenant of dealing with the flesh, but then He gives something even greater, the visitation of His presence. For you see, after this visitation, Abram and Sarah will become fruitful. And ultimately, that truth is true in our lives as well, that our fruitfulness is completely based upon our time spent with the Lord, our visitation with God, His breath, His Spirit breathing upon us. And what a great thing He does when He gives us that new identity. Sarah will become a mom of nations, a mom of kings. Abram, though his name was exalted father, will be a father of many nations and become one of the greatest names in all of history of those who knew his God. And here's the truth. You are a child of God through Abram. You have the faith that Abraham had beating in your heart. You have the Spirit of God who has breathed into your life. You have become a new creation. You have the same heritage that Abraham had, because even though we're not children according to the flesh, the Bible says that we are heirs according to faith, and Abraham is our father by faith. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you that you give us a new identity. Lord, many times we have a hard time letting go of our old identity. Perhaps we like it. Perhaps it's such a habit. Maybe, Lord, we're so defined by what we've accomplished, or others are defined by what they failed in. And yet, Lord, you come into our lives and you breathe upon us and you give us a new identity. You call us new creatures, new creations in Christ. We thank you for that. And tonight, we pray that we would simply accept it with the laughter and the joy that you give by your Spirit. You tell us in your word that the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and so on. So, Lord, thank you for your breath. Thank you for your Spirit. And we pray this evening that you would send us out with your power. In Jesus' name we pray.